Today we're talking about the conscience of America, or the American conscience. And I know the political climate. It is hot. You think it's hot in Phoenix? It's hotter than the political climate in our land. And what you don't need is come to church and hear a lot more of it. Amen? It was a little weak. Maybe some are hoping they'll take their side. Who's ever watched TV and yelled at the TV? Anybody here ever talk back to the TV? And I tell you what, if they just listened to you, then you know you could cure all the problems of America. And I know some of us lose friends because our friends watch another news station than we do, and you know they're so liberal, they're so conservative, it's not the full truth. And so I don't intend to be one more voice. I don't intend to increase the noise. And in saying that, I'm well aware that I do not have a national voice. I don't have a regional voice. There are people with national voices. There are people with regional voices. I don't have that, and so I don't try to. I have a local voice. I'm speaking to you and those of you that are online. And so I understand, but I think what I see, and again, I'm not getting political this morning. It's not about politics. But I think sometimes when things go on, that my pastor hat needs to come off and the prophetic hat comes on. And when what goes on in a culture is contrary to what God clearly says in scriptures, I think it's time for the church then to talk about such things. And I hope to provide a context for us to think about things. And again, not Democrat, not Republican, none of that kind of stuff, but the conflict we're in today and the kind of where it comes from and the resolve of that. Next week, it's going to be a two-part thing. I knew the 4th of July was coming. This is our 4th of July weekend, and there was just too much to say, so I'm going to do a two-week series here, and I'll finish talking about this kind of stuff tomorrow. But I want to talk today about our national conscience. Your conscience informs your oughts and your ought not. How many know some things that you just know we had not to do that? How many know you don't need a rule book? You don't know where you learned it, but it informs our ought not. That ought not to be. Well, why? I don't know. It's just wrong. Well, why is it wrong? Because it had not been. Shut up. No, I mean, you know, it's and so if you the voice of my thoughts is my mouth. The voice of your conscience, listen to me, is your thoughts. When you feel things, when you think things that are even subconscious, and it comes out, and that's wrong, even if you don't say it with your mouth, your thoughts, the voice of your conscience is really your thoughts. The voice of your thoughts is what you verbalize, is your mouth, is what you say. And so I want to talk to you today about the conscience of America. And to explain to my first point, there's a collective conscience to most everything. We call it our corporate culture. When I say corporate culture, I don't mean a corporation as in an LLC or something like that. We call it our corporate conscience. And it's things that we kind of all believe. There's every family's got a culture. It's in your family, what you ought to do and what you had not to do. Who in raising your family, you got with another family and they said words that you never said in your family. Anybody ever go to dinner and they start talking and we called it swearing and they didn't. They just called it talking. And so have you ever been out with somebody and they're talking about things and you just freak out. Your kids freak out even more because they're not aware. And so you get in the car and they're just, bah, 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 did you hear me? He said this and he said that. And how don't you let me say this? I said, because that's our culture. I didn't say that's our culture because we don't talk that way. We don't act that way. And a church has got a culture. Nations have cultures. One of the things that's in our American culture, and I think it's cute, how many of you know it's wrong? You ought not to litter. Who remembers the days when you kind of did litter? You bunch of self-righteous dudes. Oh, I remember this as a child in the 60s. I was born in 52, 64, for those of you that are trying to do the math. Anyway, I remember born in the, you know, in the 50s, in the 60s, I was 10 years old or so, and I remember that little jingle, oh please, don't be a litter bug, because every litter bit hurts. Who remembers that? All you old people, thank you, I appreciate the help. Anyway, it taught our culture, don't litter, because not just us and our low-class people that we were, but I've been in third-world countries, and they take a wrapper off a candy bar and think nothing of throwing it on the ground. And now if somebody does that, you say, bad American, you ought not to do that. Well, where did you learn that? You learned it because somebody trained you. How many little kids aren't born with this innate thing not to litter? What do little kids do? Toddlers are running around the house. They take the wrapper off, throw it down, you say, hey, pick that up. And they said, why? Back in the day, made them mad. I suppose that's why we quit doing it. But we had some interns. Back when, remember that, Jamie? When Jamie was an intern at Life Community, she just got out of high school, and we would intentionally throw things on the ground and say, don't worry about it, the interns will get it. Do you remember that, Jamie? Yeah. We always thought it was a lot more funny than she did. But your workplace has a culture, things you had not to do, things you ought to do, and it's never really spoken. It's really said. There are conscience issues that U.S. has. It's slavery is one of them. When the Declaration of Independence came, most of them were slave owners. And it took years, 75, 80 years, 100 years, whatever it was, for slavery to become, it was a conscience issue. People said, this is not right, you shouldn't own people. And so the laws finally caught up with the conscience, and women's suffrage. I mean, you know, women could not vote for as less than 100 years ago, they were able to vote. Until somebody said, wait a minute, why can't women vote? We almost got a woman president. But they said, why can't women vote? And it was a conscience thing. It was civil rights back in the 60s, 50s and 60s when people said, hey, we don't treat this group of people right. We're prejudiced against them. And so obviously Martin Luther King Jr., I can talk about him next week, but comes along and say, this isn't right. And the conscience of America was informed that we were doing things that just weren't right. Abortion. Now, I'm not going to go there, but it's a conscience issue. It's not a scientific issue in that each of the states can decide how they handle abortion differently. If a group of people are relatively liberal and they're between God and this lady or between her and her doctor and all that, then abortion is different in all kinds of different states because it's a conscience issue that people have determined that it's not a bad thing. Now, nowhere can you say, can you have a baby, then kill it? No, that's just wrong. And you say, why is that wrong? What do you mean, why is that wrong? It's just wrong. Everyone believes that once you have a baby, you can't kill it. Because that's our conscience saying, you ought not to do that. Child pornography. We just believe that's wrong. Well, why? Because it is. That's our conscience talking to us. You can't have an adult man marrying a 12-year-old child. An adult man marrying a 12-year-old girl. It's just wrong. Well, who says? Well, it's just wrong. Because that's our conscience. Our conscience has informed us that that's not the right thing to do. For a man to have three wives. It's just wrong. Well, why do you say it's wrong? And on this one, you don't want to bring the Bible in because that kind of confuses everybody. But because it's just wrong. Women don't want more than the husband that they have, and sometimes they don't want him. And we're seeing now the legalization of drugs. I tell you what's really cute, and again, I hope you don't get offended at this, but the going green. How many of you know that's becoming a conscious thing? I dealt with a family not long ago, and the things were not going well for them, and they were repeating to me all the things they had done right, and they were godly and righteous, and one of the things they said, we're going green, as they begin to reiterate all the things they had done right, and going green is almost a conscience thing, and if it's not for you, that's fine, we're not talking about that, child labor laws. it's just wrong to be working kids like that. And you want to say, who says? In other countries, they do that. They say, well, they're wrong. Because we've had a conscience that's been developed. We call it human rights abuses. Doesn't mean that everybody agrees. But it's basically the collective conscience that we believe certain things are right, certain things are wrong, and we disagree with a lot of those kind of people, and I understand that. People of faith understand that. But that's our conscience that's talking to us. Number two, are you with me so far? I'm making a point here. I'm not just rambling. I'm going somewhere with this. So number two, our conscience in most arenas must be informed. Some things are innate. I think the Ten Commandments are innate, but I'm not going there today. But our conscience must be informed. You have to tell children, don't litter. You have to tell small children, wrote a book, Everything I Needed to Learn, I Learned in Kindergarten. You have to teach children not to fight, not to punch. Those are things that, no, honey, when you don't like that, you just don't punch somebody. You don't litter. And so children that have never had their conscience informed, I'm glad they're your kids and not mine. Number three, where there's a strong collective conscience, you don't need a lot of rules and laws. Where there's a strong collective conscience, you don't need a lot of rules. If you're in, if you've ever been, if you've ever seen a really good marriage, they don't have a list of rules that everybody keeps. Now, honey, as we get up this morning, I don't want to go over the rules and regulations. That's what happens in a really bad marriage. In a good marriage, you don't have any rules because people just know what they ought to do. In a family, you don't have a list of ton of rules that you go over with the children every week to make sure they get it because kids know what they ought to do. Who's ever said that? Now, you shouldn't do that. Who says you shouldn't? I did, and that's the way our family operates. That's the way our church operates. See, I think it's instead of having a book of policies, what's our policy? I think it's good to have conversations. So the conscience can be informed, not just rules and regs that people do or they don't do. You have to believe this, you have to do this, you have to do this. I think it's better off to have conversations than a policy manual. Any healthy community, you don't need a ton of rules. And when you don't have a good collective conscience, you need more and more and more laws to make sure everybody doesn't break the laws. And without a strong collective conscience, who decides what's right and wrong are the courts. Who gets to decide right or wrong when there's not a strong collective conscience are the court system. They make decisions on morality because somebody's got to make it right. But how many know because the court says it's right doesn't make them innocent? Who's ever known somebody who was accused and went to trial and guilty of sin, but the courts acquitted them? That doesn't mean they're innocent. That means the courts didn't get them. When the guilty get off, you just say, that's wrong. Why? Because our conscience is speaking to our thoughts. Our thoughts are speaking for our conscience. And you say, that's not right. Or so when the innocent get accused, and you know they were innocent, and they get accused, and the court system has no other way except to make a call. Right or wrong or indifferent. And that's because of a weak collective conscience. When there's not an agreement across the board. I've often said it'll be a long time before the child molester will get much grace from the juries. That's not going to happen anytime soon. How many know it is happening now a bit with drug users? Our president, the former president, went in and let people, a lot of people off because they were in jail for a long, long time for nonviolent crimes for use of drugs. And so the conscience of that is changing. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just trying to lay some context for what goes on and how we ought to be. Number four. Our national conscience was originally formed with a sense of the existence and our accountability to Creator God. Our national conscience. the national conscience of what everybody kind of believes. I'm not trying to go that forefathers were all Christians and Bible believers. They all believed different things, but they were convinced that we are accountable to what they called Creator God. And how you define that is, I'm not trying to do that. But our original conscience was formed with a sense of the existence and our accountability to Creator God. And to look no further than the Declaration of Independence. The second sentence in. It says, it's in your bulletin there, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Self-evident is, well, yeah, of course. Duh. You don't need to discuss these. They're self-evident. Everybody knows that. That all men are created equal. Now, it's really cute, and I'm not blasting the forefathers here, but it's all men are created equal, and they were slave owners. I would think something's a little awry in their conscience, but we all believe that we're accountable to God, and that they are endowed by their Creator. See, we want to say the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't say that, and that's fine. They're endowed with their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Inalienable and unalienable mean the same. You can use word. I looked it up, and neither one is fine. Okay, it says all men are created equal, and they're endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, just basic rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. See, all these guys didn't agree on the Bible, and I'm not trying to make them all believers here. What they were theists. And they believed that there was a God, however you perceive Him to be, and that we are accountable to Him. That's the thing that caused these guys to say, we ought to break away from England. We ought to start a war. We ought to declare our independence. And I know there are a lot of other factors in that, but it's basically, we ought to do this because we cannot live as God wants us to live and still be tied and bound to England like we are. So we ought to, and it informed their ought to's. And their ought to was, there's a God. Everybody's got a Creator. And every one of His creatures has certain rights that you can't take away. And so we ought to break away from England. The abolitionists leveraged this, 80 years later when slavery became the issue. And they said, hey, wait a minute. If all men and women are created equal, then what about these slaves? How come? This is not right. And sure enough, the conscience caught up with these people and they changed the law. Because they knew they were basically accountable to God. It's funny, when I was in elementary school, it's funny what you remember. Teachers watching online, kids remember. When I was in the fifth or sixth grade, we had this music teacher, back in the days when we all would come together and sing. And I had to look it up on the internet this week to make sure that I was thinking the right thing. And I remember this guy was a nut. He didn't say he was a nut. But for all four stanzas of all the My Country, 'Tis of Thee, we learned all four stanzas. The Star Spangled Banner. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air. The fourth stanza says, then conquer we must, when our cause it is just. Let this be our motto, in God is our trust. Oh, say does that Star Spangled. War of 1812. This was written in 1814 as a poem by a British lawyer, Sir Francis Scott Key. He wrote it as a poem in the late 1890s. It was put to music and it was the Navy's theme song. And not till 1931 did it become our national anthem. So from the very fabric and the beginning, during the horrible Civil War, that was really a matter of conscience. It's why the Northerners said, we can't allow slavery. And the South had such a, it was all their economy. And so they went to war. And you know the tragedy of that. But at the Gettysburg Address, where Abraham Lincoln came to that graveyard. If you've never been to Pennsylvania and been to Gettysburg, it is a sight to behold. I tell you what, I went with some guys and it wasn't a somber moment, it wasn't a somber trip. And we were having a good time. And when we got to Gettysburg, I mean, it was like it got solemn. and there was no giggling and all that stuff until you read this and you see the battlefield, you see the museum, and you see where Lincoln made his Gettysburg Address, it'll sober anybody right up. Because this is a place of great loss. And so what Lincoln said in his Gettysburg Address, part of it, that I'm lifting it right out because I don't want to read the whole thing, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation, and he inserts two words there, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom. He says that this nation under God, that we're under his authority, we are accountable to him. And then those words, under God, and number five, in 1954, the words under God were lifted from the Gettysburg Address and inserted into what? The Pledge of Allegiance. 1954. The Pledge of Allegiance used to say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And the Congress said, under D.L. Moody, no, Dwight Eisenhower, said, wait a minute. We need to put one nation under God. This was an act of Congress in 1954. So it's one nation under God. And by the way, every time a president takes the oath of office, puts his hand on a Bible, there's lawsuits that just fly that you can't say under God. It's a separation of church and state, and it's crazy. That's what formed our conscience. Would to God the Republicans could fix it. Would to God the Democrats could fix it. But it's a national conscience. I'll play a video for you. Austin, go ahead and roll the video of some things that one of our presidents said. Go ahead.
I think I understand how Abraham Lincoln felt when he said, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Now, I realize it's fashionable in some circles to believe that no one in government should encourage others to read the Bible. That we're told that we'll violate the constitutional separation of church and state established by the Founding Fathers in the First Amendment. The First Amendment was not written to protect people and their laws from religious values. It was written to protect those values from government tyranny. I've said that we must be cautious in claiming God is on our side. I think the real question we must answer is, are we on his side? No matter where we live, we have a promise that can make all the difference. A promise from Jesus to soothe our sorrows, heal our hearts, and drive away our fears. He promised there will never be a dark night that does not end. Our weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. He promised if our hearts are true, his love will be as sure as sunlight. And by dying for us, Jesus showed how far our love should be ready to go. All the way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We all think so. Americans yearn to explore life's deepest truths and to say their entertainment, or their idea of entertainment, is sex and violence and crime is an insult to their goodness and intelligence. We are people who believe love can triumph over hate, creativity over destruction, and hope over despair. And that's why so many millions hunger for God's good news. I've always believed that each of us put here for a reason, that there is a plan, somehow a divine plan for all of us. I know now that whatever days are left to me belong to him. I also believe this blessed land was set apart in a very special way. Our forebears came not for gold, but mainly in search of God and the freedom to worship in their own way. We've been a free people living under the law with faith in our Maker and in our future. I've said before that the most sublime picture in American history is of George Washington on his knees in the snow at Valley Forge. That image personifies a people who know that it's not enough to depend on our own courage and goodness. We must also seek help from God, our Father and Preserver. We'll never find every answer, solve every problem, or heal every wound, but we can do a lot if we walk together down that one path that we know provides real hope. The morality and values such faith implies are deeply embedded in our national character. Our country embraces those principles by design, and we abandon them at our peril. My experience in this office I hold has only deepened a belief I've held for many years. Within the covers of that single book are all the answers to all the problems that face us today if we'd only read and believe.
Came across that, I sat in the coffee shop and wept. You see so much in our world, in the evangelical world, in the right, conservative, that is nothing more than just venting of anger. I think some of these issues ought to break our heart and ought to lead us to tears. John Kennedy, in his inaugural address, said, "We hold to the belief that the rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God." And number 6, in your bulletin there, it says, in 1956, the 84th Congress of the United States adopted a new official American motto. Is it on the screen already? Yeah, it is. Would you have known the American motto if I hadn't put it on the screen already? In God we trust. 1956, that's not 300 years ago. That's in recent history. A lot of us were living during that time. When the 84th Congress passed the motto, "In God we trust," to simplify that, we trust God. Now, can you imagine what would happen when school starts Monday morning? The principal gets on the intercom, leads the Pledge of Allegiance. "Okay, students, this is the schedule for the day." He says, "Now, just want you to know, be sure to trust God today." There would be lawsuits that would fly. And you could say, it's just the American motto. The oath, "So help me God," is challenged all the time in courts. So what do we do? What do I do? I don't think this is a rallying point. Let's go elect a different one. I don't think this is something that has anything to do with getting the right people there and getting the wrong. I think it has everything to do with calling out to God. We are the church of the Lord Jesus. We're not a political entity. I know we've all got our opinions of what ought to be. But God gave very clear directions. If you feel like we've drifted, if you feel like we've left our moorings that stabilized us once upon a time, to hear Reagan, I'm old enough to remember Reagan, hear him talking like that. You see, with that kind of verbiage, what could go wrong? Doesn't take long to go down a slippery slope, does it? So God in His Word says, here's what you do. And He, as He establishes His nation, 2 Chronicles 7:13, "When I shut up the heavens that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send plague among my people." Then verse 14 is the answer. "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. And I've heard this quoted, and I quoted many times myself. This is not a call to action. Boy, that's good. Yeah, let's get them and get together, and we're going to... No, 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 no. If my people... That's me. And whatever influence I have. But you're called by His name. Will humble themselves. See, because part of me, I could listen to some, I could preach some of this kind of stuff, and it could rev me up, and it's not what it's meant for. It's to say, it's time to humble yourself and pray. Really and truly, I don't want to confess all my sins. But I don't know how often I personally have humbled myself, and the implications of humbling. In the Old Testament talks about fasting and prayed for our land. I would like to say I do that on a regular basis, but I don't think I do. I do a 4th of July. I do when the pastor comes forward and leads in prayer. Memorial Day, Veterans Day, sure. But he says, if my people, which is us, will humble themselves. Instead of getting all revved up, that's not humbling yourself. It's bolstering yourself. Will humble themselves and pray. Seek my face. Turn from my wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven. God says, then I'll hear, forgive their sins and heal their land. I would rather have our land healed than be right. Come on, Pastor, what's the big deal? So you can't talk about God in school. I understand that. That's just the way it is. We'll talk about God and my family and my kids, and they'll get it that way. And we go to a nice church, and they talk about God. And so what's the big deal here? What's the big deal? Because I think the big deal is if we ever lose in God we trust, what do you replace that with? In me I trust? In my own strength and ability I trust? In my own prowess I trust? Put the closing screen up there, please, Austin. Our national conscience is tied to the existence and our accountability to God. It has everything with how we view the oughts and the ought-nots of our culture. See, I think that's the baseline issue. People live their lives differently when they know they're accountable to God, and someday I'll stand before Jesus and give an account of everything I did with whatever I have. With whatever natural talent I have, if I develop that, if I work to increase that, whatever money I might have, what I did with that, whatever strengths I might have had, what I did with that. That I think when people lose a sense of accountability to the Almighty, I think it changes the way you live. That I will stand and give an account to God for how I pastored this church, how I led this congregation. It's not just what I could get away with. There's a God who sees it all. And our national conscience is tied to that we're accountable to God. There is an accountability to God. If we drift away from Creator God, what takes that place? If not God, then who? Myself? See, it's cute. Sometimes you see even Grammy singers and actors and wards, and they're called up front, and they know that they were gifted somehow from more than just what was theirs, and they say, I'd like to thank God. Even if they're not what we would call believers or followers or disciples of Jesus, there's a sense that what I got was more than what I should have got. And if we drift from that, And if we drift from the gratitude and accountable to the ungrateful and unaccountable, we're left with an entitled mentality that brings devastation and destruction to people's lives. See, I think we never needed it more, but asked for it less. In the Almighty's help. So I'm not asking, your homework today is not to pray for Donald Trump to get more bold or less bold and make him start this and stop that and for Congress to start this. No. Lord, I need your help. We need your help. We're your people. We're called by your name. And to humble yourself and pray. Seek his face. What does it mean to seek his face? I mean, just pray a little longer. Spend some time with gut felt experience, introspection. See, if we all had national voices, if I were somebody else with a national voice, perhaps I would be saying different things. But we all realize the limitations of where God has placed us, and that's fine. So I'm talking to us. We're not going to start a rally and begin the picket lines. We're going to humble ourselves and pray. God, heal us. God, heal us. Restore our land, O Lord. Restore our land, that we would become the grateful and the accountable to Almighty God. So I liked about George Bush, he referred to God as the Almighty. Often when he talked about God, he just called him the Almighty Lord. That we're grateful and accountable. We are not entitled. So your homework this week is, why don't you pray that prayer out of 2 Chronicles 7:14 and see how it applies to you. If you're here this morning, you've never opened your life to Christ. You've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. Or maybe you did it so long ago that you know you're not walking with the Lord today. But you would like to. I'd press you this morning. Why don't you just say yes to the Lord now? Whatever that would mean to you, however that would work out in your life, whatever response that would be, that today, July 2nd, 2017, is the day that you made a new start with Jesus. I don't think it's by happenstance that I helped you to speak on this. I don't think it's by happenstance that you're here or that you've tuned in online. If you're on vacation, I hope you're having a great time. I appreciate you tuning in. But I think maybe God's talking to you. No, I don't think I'm the Lord, but I think God's talking to you just the same. And today could be a fresh start for all of us. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, you have blessed this great land, and we stand in awe and in amazement, with hearts full of gratitude. So Lord, as we, your people, that are called by your name, as we humble ourselves, seek your face, turn from our own wicked ways, Lord, we will hear from you, and you will forgive, and you will heal this wonderful land. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We believe.
Closing scripture this morning is taken out of Psalm 33, verses 8 through 12. It says, "Let all the earth be in awe of the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart will never end. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord." Only deal is you got to come back next week. You got to tune in again next week. I want to talk about what I think is the reason for the drift. The reason for the drift, and in there is the Lord's warning to nations. So, thanks for coming today. You're nice, cool weather inside here. But anyway, thanks for coming. Love one another. Consider yourselves dismissed. We'll see you.